as they do, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. I'd like to read just a few verses from Acts this morning. This morning we're going to be focusing on the ascension of Jesus Christ. And in a moment I'll try to delve into that, but this may seem like one of the more forgettable kinds of messages because we have just spent a couple of weeks dealing with the crucifixion, the resurrection. Those are the big ones, but this morning we finish that story. Now there are Bibles in the pews, but the words are going to be on the screen behind me. And I'd like to ask you to stand, if you will, during the scripture reading this morning. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, where we read these words, and let's honor the Lord as we do. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Sunday after Easter is always something of a letdown, even if the Spurs don't lose. Because when you're building up to Easter and the excitement, and you have Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, there's a sort of a crescendo. And then it's all done and it's back to the old grindstone again until the next big day, Christmas. Those are the two Sundays each year for CEO Christians, you know, Christmas and Easter only. But you know, those who have read the accounts of Jesus in the scriptures know there is another event that happened in Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, it was really the exclamation point of his ministry. It's recorded in two of the Gospels. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And it is the ascension of Jesus. I want to walk you through exactly what happened. We talked last week about the resurrection day. And on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, it was the first day of the week, he appeared to at least, he had at least four different appearances. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, then he appeared to a group of women, including Mary Magdalene, and then he appeared to two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus and spent a couple of hours evidently with them, and then he appeared to the disciples and his other followers back in Jerusalem the night after his resurrection. But that was not the end. We read that he, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he spent 40 days with them after the resurrection. Most of this time he spent far away from the hubbub of Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where. It's only described as in a mountain or next to the Sea of Tiberias. But he was in Galatia, in Galilee, excuse me. And so up there, he met with them for a number of weeks, at least 5 weeks or so, in Galilee, teaching them, talking with them, opening their minds to understand all the truths that he had fulfilled. And then they all returned to Jerusalem. And all the information we are told is that one day, he led them out of Jerusalem, and they walked toward Bethany. And if you walk from Jerusalem out toward Bethany, you know that this is the opposite direction that Jesus came as he walked toward Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. That day he had walked from Bethany to Jerusalem. Now he walks with his disciples from Jerusalem out toward Bethany. And evidently he got over the crest, the top of the Mount of Olives, and was heading down the other side, going toward Bethany. Again, we do not know exactly where. But as they were walking, they were talking. "Lord, when is this kingdom coming? We're ready for it. You're so great. You've come back from the dead. When's the kingdom coming?" And he gives them an answer that leaves them with no answer. It isn't for you to know. But then he says, "I'm going to leave you something better. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the world." And then it says that as they watched, he rose into the air and disappeared in the clouds and returned to heaven. I want you to know that nothing about this event is weird or sensational. Indeed, nothing is at all written about it being weird or sensational, except for the fact that I guess you would have to admit that normally people don't just float up into the air and disappear into a cloud. But after all, this was Jesus. Jesus had walked on water. Jesus had fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus had healed the sick a few weeks earlier. Jesus had appeared to them when they were in a room with all of the doors closed, and suddenly he just appeared there. He could go through walls. So maybe when Jesus was raised up into the air, they thought, "This is Jesus." Furthermore, maybe some of them actually remembered something. And that is that many times Jesus had talked about coming or going in the clouds. In Matthew 24, which was probably a couple of months before this, he had talked about, they had asked him on that day about the sign of his coming. They were thinking of the kingdom. And Jesus gave them a number of prophecies about terrible times that were coming. But then he said, "You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." And you may recall also that the night that he was arrested, that very night, early hours of the morning, as the high priest was questioning him, do you remember his words? He said this to the high priest. He said, "You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in power." And what did the high priest say? "Blasphemy!" I think we've heard that this morning already. That's what Jesus had talked about. And after his resurrection, you remember that when Mary Magdalene came up to him, he said, "You know, I have not yet ascended to my Father." So the idea of Jesus going up in the clouds was not a totally foreign idea. But alas, brothers and sisters, even though it isn't sensationalized in Scripture, and even though it doesn't seem like it was that strange to the disciples when it happened, down through the centuries, the ascension has often been viewed as something somewhat bizarre. Artists are guilty of this. Now, if you look at pictures of Jesus ascending to heaven, you'll see that in a lot of them he's like half dressed, and there are cherubs around or other things. And I often have thought that if somebody who didn't know anything about Jesus looked at the depictions of this, they might say it's kind of goofy. And by the way, movies have not done us any favors either. Just look at this one.
Brothers,
I go to prepare a place for you. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And know that I will be with you. Always.
Now, I realize that we have a difficult time, don't we? What are we going to do with something like this? But a nuclear explosion has always seemed like that just probably wasn't the best way to do that. And furthermore, if you've ever seen the Mount of Olives, it wasn't that kind of a barren place, guys. It's just interesting. We have tried to make something out of this that isn't there. And we have missed what is there. This morning, what I want to do, really two things. First of all, I want to strip away, if we can, the mystery about the ascension of Jesus Christ. God orchestrated this event, and it has a critical purpose in our perception of Jesus' life. And it isn't over, because it points prophetically to the next event on the prophetic calendar. So this morning, what I'm going to do is I want to just walk through this, and we're going to have some lessons. If you have your study sheets, you can follow along and maybe jot down a few notes. But the very first thing that we learn from the ascension of Jesus Christ that is this, and that is that act one of Jesus' rescue mission of humanity is completed. And this is a critical point that needs to be emphasized. Jesus did not have to physically go up into the air, drift up into the clouds, so that he could be seen by his disciples in order to get back to heaven. That wasn't required. Could have just disappeared. In fact, you know that he could have, because a few weeks before, he was sitting at a dinner table with the two disciples who he had walked with to Emmaus, and it says that he took a piece of bread and lifted it up and said a prayer of thanks, and they recognized who he was, and immediately he disappeared. So could he have done that? Of course he could have done that. He could have walked away in the Mediterranean Sea on top of the water until he was out of their sight. I don't mean to be sacrilegious here. What I'm trying to explain to you is that when God does something, don't ever say, well, he just did that for no reason. God has done what he did specifically for a reason. After all, if Jesus had just disappeared, you can imagine what people would have said. I wonder where he went. I wonder where he is now. Maybe we'll see him if we go somewhere else. Jesus himself had prophesied in Matthew 24. He said, watch out, because in the future days, many people are going to say, there is the Christ. I saw him. He was over there. I am the Christ. People will say that. If you go down through history, you will find there are hundreds and hundreds of religious leaders from the first century right through this morning who have declared themselves to be Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, they're just a bunch of loony bins. No, They are people who are leading religious movements. I remember when I was in Bible college, some of you will remember, a Korean pastor named Sun Myung Moon, who founded the Unification Church and declared himself to be who? Jesus Christ. I ran into many of his followers in Portland, Oregon, as a Bible college student. Earlier this year, I was in the Philippines. Turn on the television and you will see Apollo Kibuloy, who leads his own religion called the Kingdom of Jesus Christ. And who is he? The appointed Son of God. And thousands and thousands, not just in the Philippines, but in America as well, follow him to this day. But for Jesus' followers, there was no confusion. They stood, they watched him go up into heaven. He went into the clouds and he was gone. This was a marked end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He had come to die for the sins of the world. He did that. He, on the cross, shouted, "It is finished." The resurrection was God's acceptance and approval of what he had done. He was now alive and could give the gift of eternal life to others. And then after that, for 40 days, he appeared over and over to more than 500 different people. He taught them. He opened their minds. And then he gave the exclamation point to his, "It is finished." His victorious sin and death was complete. The ascension brought his appearances on earth to an end. That leads to a couple of other lessons that many have noted, many theologians have noted. The first and obvious one is that the time of limitation was over. The incarnation, that means Jesus coming in the flesh, was here on earth completed. He was not here on earth in the flesh anymore. What happened? The Spirit came. Now, Jesus had made this very clear. When the disciples said to him on that very day as they were walking up the Mount of Olives, "Lord, when is your kingdom coming?" It's not for you to know that, but there is something you need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That was Jesus prophesying the next event. When Jesus was on earth, everything had to be done where he was. There was a spatial limitation, so that if Jesus was somewhere, then he would do something there. Somebody might meet him. Somebody might talk with him. He might teach them. But when Jesus left this earth and the Spirit came, every believer immediately gained benefits. Jesus in the upper room the night that he was betrayed had spelled this out. He said, "It is your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Spirit isn't going to come." And Jesus said that we would receive power and the Spirit would give gifts to every one of us. He's not limited to a body. He can empower us anywhere we are in the world, and he can empower every believer at the same time in the world. And so it is that you and I, for example, can bow our heads as we did in a prayer time this morning, and we pray for persecuted Christians on the other side of the world, and we can know that the Holy Spirit in that moment is ministering to them. I don't want to go goofy on you this morning, but have you ever experienced the power and the presence of the Spirit in your life? I know this is dangerous to even raise because we immediately start thinking about some warm, fuzzy feeling or even a passing emotion. Maybe something that happens when we're singing a wonderful worship and praise song. But the Spirit's help for us is far more sublime. Let me read you what Scripture says. Just listen. It says this: in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Doesn't it strike you as interesting that we often look for an experience when we are talking about the Spirit's ministry in our lives, and yet what it is, it's much more like Elijah's still small voice. For it's when we pray. And if you've ever been in one of those places where you pray but you don't even know what words to pray, that's when the Spirit helps. And you know, because of the ascension of Jesus Christ, the Spirit is here to help you and me. Not just in those moments when we are, as it were, drifting on the praises and the lifting the songs of worship, but when we are in our deepest and darkest moments. You ever feel like you run out of words in your prayers? You ever feel like you're not sure what to pray? I suspect that many of you, as I look around, you could say, yeah, I remember that time. Maybe it was when a loved one passed away. Maybe it was when a parent or a child was sick in the hospital. Maybe it was when you were just feeling alone. Maybe it was the anxieties of life that seemed to be spilling over. Or maybe it was when your own awareness of your sin caused you to doubt the love of the God who loves you forever. And in those moments, the Spirit is the one that exercises a yearning to draw you back to the Lord. That's at least one way the Spirit helps us. And that's ours because of the ascension. Another thing we learn from the ascension is that Jesus is now interceding for believers at the throne of God. And this is, I mean, talk about a bonus. You remember... the old Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal. You remember when he would get to the big one? There's another person who does Let's Make a Deal today, but I don't know who he is. For me, Let's Make a Deal is always Monty Hall. And Monty Hall would get to the big one, and you're the winner of the big one. And then, you know, he might say, and Carol is now standing at door number two. And the door would open, and there would be a llama or something stupid. You know, and you would think, oh no, they got the shaft. And then another curtain would open and there's a plane. And that's going to be your holiday to South America. And then another door would open and it's a new car. And you know, you'd always be thinking, wow, wow. Have you ever done that with the Spirit? With the ascension, what happens is that you just keep saying, wow, look at that. Not only does the Spirit intercede for us when we don't even know the words, but Jesus in heaven is interceding for us as well. Now, what does it mean to intercede? I realize that isn't a word that you're probably going to use in a sentence this week. So let me try to explain. It means like a go-between or a mediator. And Paul actually put it well when he said there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, why do you and I need somebody there in heaven running interference for us? I'll tell you why, because the Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. That's in Revelation 12:10. He's good at it. Remember the story of Job? Job was really a good man, a righteous man he's described as, and yet what did Satan do? Oh, God, you know that if it weren't because everything's working out for him, he would deny you. And so Satan causes these terrible things to happen, including the fact that Job's wife says, curse God and die. That's one of the more encouraging things that a wife can say to a husband, right? And so in this misery, we see what Satan is trying to do. This is what he wants to do. He accuses us. Jesus is right there. Why would Jesus be such a great intercessor? The book of Hebrews actually tells us it's because he knows our weaknesses so well. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that we do not have a high priest who doesn't understand us. Do you ever feel like, I just can't talk to God about this because God certainly won't understand what I'm going through? Wrong. He has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. I always think of a lawyer. You know, you want to have a lawyer if you have a case that you have to go to court for something. You really want to have a lawyer who believes you, right? You want to have somebody who's on your side, not somebody who is just, you know, giving you to do, jump through the hoops and then say, all right, see you in 30 years or whatever. You want to have somebody who's going to really believe in you. You want to know who you have in your corner? The Son of God. Wow. That's what happened because of the ascension. Let me just read what Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those words are so precious to me because I think all of you would echo me that there are times when I do not feel like I can ever be worthy of approaching God's throne. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Thanks, John. Appreciate that one. Oh, but brothers and sisters, it's his next phrase that's just going to lift your heart. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because of the ascension, we have the best advocate ever, Jesus himself. That's another thing, because of the ascension, that we have. The fourth thing that Christ's ascension teaches us is this, that our future ascension to glory will be in our physical bodies. Jesus did not take off his physical body, kind of like a suit of clothing, and leave it, and then ascend into heaven as a spirit being. Jesus proved this wasn't true, in fact. You remember that the disciples thought that it was a spirit who came into the room. After all, he came right through the wall or the door, and he was in their midst. So that must be a spirit, right? Wrong. He showed them his hands and his feet, and he said, they're the nail prints. And then he said, give me something to eat. And you eat food if you're physical. A spirit doesn't eat food. When Jesus left heaven, he left heaven as God. Now, fasten your seatbelts. When he left heaven as God. And we know from Scripture that God is spirit because it says God is spirit. Jesus himself said it. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. But what did Jesus take on when he became flesh? Well, he took on a human body. So wrap your brains around this. When Jesus left heaven, he left heaven as a spirit. He returned as the God-man, and he remains the God-man forever. Let me just remind you, that's why the Apostle Paul, 25 years later, would write, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And he can do that because as a man, he ascended and he is seated at the right hand of God. Why is this all so important? It's really important because our flesh is what gets us down. Gets me down. It's weak. We're tempted by our flesh. We long to gain victory over it. Well, here's the good news. When Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed human flesh. He restored human flesh to a relationship with God that had been destroyed thousands of years earlier in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. This is what God intended from the dawn of creation. And in heaven today, because of the ascension, the God-man, the man Jesus Christ in flesh, is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that is the promise that one day our physical bodies will be free from all sin and in heaven as well. Paul in Romans 8, one of the wonderful places where this is explained, you can read it on your own, but he says, in this flesh, what do? We groan. You ever groan in your flesh? Oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I act that way? Why am I this way? Our flesh gets us down. He said, you know, all creation is yearning, waiting, and longing to be liberated. Right now, we are stuck in this world, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But thanks be to God because of the resurrection that one day we too will be resurrected. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains this in detail, how this body that is deteriorating and dying, one day it will be transformed. It will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that which is now perishable will put on that which is imperishable. For those of you who are younger here, I realize this probably doesn't matter as much to younger people because, you know, you think, oh, I'm going to live forever. You remember Fonzie's great line, you know, when he got in front of the mirror? I know I'm dating myself with old TV shows. You know, looking at himself, hey, don't you ever die, you know? Don't you ever die. You're good. You're looking great. I want you to know. As you get older, you start to realize the temporalness of life. You start to feel it more. You start to change. And sometimes it happens when you're younger as well. And when I lost a brother when I was in my early teens, it was a lesson to me. Stop thinking about yourself as being immortal. You're not. One day our physical bodies will be free from all sin in heaven. Fifth thing that we learn from the ascension is this, and this goes back to the first one, and that is that Christ is now exalted, and Act 2 is the next thing that's coming on the prophetic calendar. He is coming as the King of Kings. Mark 16:19, which is a passage that's talking about the ascension, puts it bluntly. It says, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. What's the right hand mean? It means the place of honor. So that Jesus sat down, that means his work was done. He had completed what he came to do. He sat down in the place of honor. At least 10 times in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God in power. This tells us that Jesus is, as we speak this morning, the sovereign over all the universe. There is nothing in all of the universe that is not under his power. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Do we sometimes think less of Jesus than we should? He is sovereign over the entire universe. He is who he claimed to be. But I know that somebody will say, wait a minute, Phil, if Jesus is really over everything, then why is the world such a mess? Why all the disease? Why all the suffering, the depravity, the evil, the lies, the greed, the dishonesty? Why is all of that stuff going on if Jesus is all-powerful? Let me read two verses. I love Scripture because it's the answer to a lot of questions. Hebrews chapter 1, just listen to these words. When he, Jesus, had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's Hebrews 1:3. Then a few verses later, in verse 13, it says this, God the Father, speaking to him, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God says, have a seat. You've done your work. And one day, you are going to be able to reign. But wait. I'm going to make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Have a seat. Act one is over. The first thing that had to be done is taken care of. You have paid the price of all the sin of the world. You are the sacrifice for every person who ever lived or ever will live. You are victorious. Have a seat. You've won the battle. But Act 2 is coming. See, we live in a world where the power of evil often seems greater than the power of good. Watch the evening news, it'll just make you depressed. Sometimes you will just shake your head. I know some of you actually send me, you know, things that I just can't believe, and I'm just shaking my head. I can't believe these things are happening in the world. And I think that sometimes it gets us down. Does it ever get you down? It gets me down. And then sometimes I feel like I'm bent over, and I'm just thinking to myself, is the good ever going to win? In the end, I believe that many, even Christians, begin to doubt that God exists or that if he does exist, that he even cares. Well, brothers and sisters, the ascension of Jesus Christ is God's promise that ultimate victory is coming in Jesus Christ. When we focus on the future hope, not on the present despair, that present world that is filled with turmoil and worry appears far less imposing and threatening. All the forces of evil, everything that right now holds the world in the chains of darkness will be overcome. Look at the world, you'll be a pessimist. Look at Christ, you will become an optimist. And because of the grace of God, we can all look forward to what Paul wrote to Titus. He called it the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The last thing that I want to tell you about the ascension is this. Keep looking up. Now, I realize that could sound like I'm saying, keep your chin up. Be optimistic. But I don't just mean that. I mean it metaphorically. Keep looking up. Because the same way he left is the way he will return. Jesus ascended back to heaven in the clouds. He'll return one day in the clouds. You know, there is a cult, you may have heard of it, it's called Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus came back, well, I think the first time they said it was 1874, but then they changed it to 1914, but they said he came back as a spirit. He was invisible. It was an invisible return. Guys, that isn't allowable in Scripture. They saw him. The scripture recorded it clearly. This same Jesus, the angel said, whom you have seen going into heaven, shall return in the same way as you have seen him go. That day is coming. We don't know when Jesus will break through the blue. We don't know when he will take us to be with him. But we do know this. It could be today. Are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the ascension of your Son, Jesus. And we exalt him today. We exalt him as our crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again Savior. Father, teach us to value and to take advantage of all of the blessings that are ours because Jesus ascended and is seated at the right hand and because the Spirit is here. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Got a signal for me there. Am I on? Please stand with us. Let's sing My Reward as we go. We just don't have the monitors. There they are.